Isaiah 24, verses 1 through 3. Behold, the Lord will empty the earth and make it desolate, and he will twist its surface and scatter its inhabitants. And it shall be as with the people, so with the priest, as with the slave, so with his master, as with the maid, so with her mistress, as with the buyer, so with the seller, as with the lender, so with the borrower, as with the creditor, so with the debtor. The earth shall be utterly empty and utterly plundered, for the Lord has spoken this word.
Imagine a scene in a play. And imagine, if you will, that the curtain goes up and onto the stage spills an array of people all playing their parts. Many different and diverting things will happen to each, but who controls the scene? Who made it like it is? And if the scene changes from what it is to something else, who decides what it will be? The verses before us tell us who is directing the scene. In the scene, each of us is just one contingent part, and the stage is the earth, the people, the actors upon it. There is a director who is most intimately involved in every aspect of the play, only you don't see him. He controls what happens because he made the earth, and whenever it changes, it's him changing it because he decided to make it different. Of course, I'm only using this play as an illustration. I don't mean to imply that life is merely acting in the way that acting doesn't really matter, nor am I implying that things are unreal, or that we are unreal in any way, nor least do I mean to say that we're just puppets forced to do things that are against our will. I only want you to imagine that this universe, real as it is directed in all ways by God, who is real. And now imagine that here on earth there's a man who loves a woman even though she's utterly unlovable. Perhaps she's faithless, flippant, or cruel. There's no call for love, but love her he does. And what does he do? Love doesn't destroy its object. But neither can love leave her the same. As the man lives each day, he becomes more and more loyal to this woman until he could do nothing but try his hand in every way at radical reformation, inside and out, clothes, person, manner, speech, everything that he can get to. This is what, by the way, many a good romance story is made of. And there are more numerous real-world analogues in women who love undeserving men, and because they love them in loyalty, they'll reform them in some way. They just can't leave them as they are. Well, the person who loves with such a loyal love will go through all kinds of trouble and heartache. But it is this kind of loyal love that will put its object through a calamity, if only the end result might be that they are truly good and lovely at the end. Now, these three verses are the setup for the description of a city of man that is going to come later in the chapter. Yes, there it is, God's earth. It's the stage for his directing. He has a lovely outcome intended for it, but it is overspread with something he cannot abide. What he cannot abide is the worldwide city of man, and he, because of his love, cannot leave it as it is. The earth needs remaking and rebuilding. So he is building the city of God, and that must mean calamitous ruin for what's already there, so that the earth can be restored to goodness and renewed in glory and peace. And so this passage, these verses, as it were, they are the director coming out on stage, or calling to us maybe from behind the curtain, to tell us, the audience, to tell us, the actors, that it's him who is doing it. He says he's someone concealed from us, but always active in the world, and also willing to disclose himself. He is the director who is doing it. So these verses are an overture, or an invitation, to each of us, to whoever will listen, to acknowledge the director. Now, I suppose the first question that might come into people's heads, if ever they had thought of the world in this way, is, what right does he have to direct these things? Well, with secular upbringings, as many have, and secular influences, as we all have, announcing our own right to direct things, still we find, don't we, that there are many things we cannot direct. Certainly not the major natural phenomena. We can't make it rain, we can't stop the earth from quaking, we can't make the seasons change. But if the question is, what right does he have? The scripture before us does far more than just provide an answer. It presupposes his right in everything. The divine word from a heavenly world, this divine word from a heavenly world, says just this. This is what God is doing, and we must acknowledge his right. Verse 1, look at it there. Behold, the Lord will empty the earth and make it desolate. He will twist its surface and scatter its inhabitants. You notice that it is Yahweh, Jehovah, the covenant God of Israel, who has sway over not just Israel, but the whole earth. It is, to be exact, Christ Jesus who made the earth and died to redeem it. He has a right to do what it says there, to empty the earth and make it desolate, because he owns the earth. Do you not recall what Psalm 24 said about Jehovah? The earth is Jehovah's, and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein, for he founded it on the seas and established it upon the floods. Though he has the right, there must be a very good reason why he has to go through this work to recreate what he has already created. There must be a very good reason why he decides to go about this recreating work when he has to go about, first of all, decreating in some sense what he's already made. You probably have some sublime memories of the things he has made. Autumn days with falling leaves, maybe a lazy creek bubbling up underneath the ice, or in deep winter the way the land gets softened by a snowfall. These are things he has made. The earth is a very good place, but it is not all that we must take into account, for the earth has inhabitants, the people God made to be his image bearers. The earth that sometimes seems so sublime shares in what's happening to the dwellers there, the inhabitants. If we knew no other scripture than this, this is as much as we could say. The earth shares the load put on the shoulders of its dwellers, and that load is judgment. It is the inhabitants whom the Creator brings to stand before his tribunal, and on whom sentence has been passed. The sentencing of the inhabitants, by the way, is a great relief to the plants and animals of the earth, because they've been subjected to futility, and the sentence, once executed, will set them free. But in order to do that, for those beautiful places, for the fertile places, for the sublime places and all the creatures, it means sharing the judgment. And thus, at the hand of Jehovah, earth will be emptied out and made desolate or barren, its surface will be twisted. You get the impression that whatever the dwellers did to deserve the sentence, whatever the dwellers did has effects that range far across this earth and go deep within the created order. That word there, twisted, carries the idea of earth's surface buckling, as in an earthquake. The meaning is to bend, twist, distort something physical. That same word has an ethical meaning elsewhere in Scripture that's applied to the inhabitants. In that case, it means they are perverted or crooked in a moral sense, as in Proverbs 12:8, a man of perverse heart will be despised. And so you get the sense that what's gone wrong within the invisible heart of man is going to be played out on the very surface of the earth. People of God do not ever think that sin is harmless. Even the suffering of animals is due to our sin. It is not only the earth that is the Lord's, as we saw in Psalm 24, but they that dwell therein. These are the ones he will scatter. Why would God scatter the inhabitants of earth? We might look as far back as Genesis 11 to see what the inhabitants of earth were doing. They had come together to rebel. They came together to build a secular kingdom for themselves that would exclude God's kingdom. In other words, while at one time they intended to elevate their humanistic ideals and make themselves to be gods, by means of their inventions and their tower, they wanted to make a name for themselves. They intended their city, Babel, to take over the whole earth and prevent its people from being saved according to God's plan. Scattering them, then, by confusing their language, was an act of judgment. But you see, there's grace in this judgment. Because God scattered them and made many nations from them, he saved many. It was part of his saving plan. Beloved, what I want to impress upon you is that humanism is in all of our hearts. It's a sinful desire to exalt ourselves into God's place and to displace him from his throne. It's that temptation, we all know, to forsake his rule, to depart from the covenant relationship he has established. If God breaks down the territory that Babel has established in your heart or in mine, that is God's goodness to us, and let us be thankful. That's the only way we'll be saved. Let us also thank him that he has provided a shepherd king for us, so that while we are scattered in judgment, we might be gathered in grace. God sent to us the good shepherd to gather us people who, like sheep, had gone astray. He sent that shepherd king to collect us out of the world of judgment and bring us into the fold of his safety. This prophecy says God will scatter earth's inhabitants, and from it we infer that they have again built the world's city of secular humanism. That city of man, indeed, it is all around us. Though scattering is a judgment, we also expect to see grace. We expect to see many of earth's inhabitants inducted into the kingdom of God, becoming citizens of the city of God. So, we're to acknowledge the director. Acknowledge, first of all, his right in everything he does, even as we would acknowledge the right of a director to direct his play. But what of the ethical character of what he's doing on earth and with the inhabitants? We're also called on to acknowledge his justice. If you look in verse 2, you see that justice across the scope of the human spectrum. And it shall be as with the people, so with the priest. As with the slave, so with his master. As with the maid, so with her mistress. As with the buyer, so with the seller. As with the lender, so with the borrower. As with the creditor, so with the debtor. What happens to one happens to all. God's justice pervades his dealings with every aspect of his people and every aspect of their existence. You see, there are pairs of people mentioned here. One at each end of the spectrum. Two in the religious spectrum. The people and the priest. in the social spectrum, the slave and his master, in the household, the maid and her mistress, in commerce, the buyer and seller, in finance, the lender and borrower, the creditor and debtor. Judgment falls on all inhabitants of earth without distinction. And likewise, there's judgment on their activities, see? As Solomon came to realize concerning the activities of man, behold, all was vanity, and a striving after a wind, and there was nothing to be gained under the sun. Ecclesiastes 2. There's no activity that God has not subjected to futility. The sentence falls on all men, and all they do, there is no immunity. Now, the justice in that is that if God is passing sentence on all without distinction, it's because he intends to open the way of salvation to all without distinction. God's marvelous grace. See, it stands out in all its glory against this dark background of universal judgment. All, Paul tells us in Romans 3:9, all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You see, if God has condemned without distinction the people of the city of man, if he's placed that sentence of wrath on all of them, is it not so that he can bring people without distinction into his city of God? Did not God say that in this kingdom of God there is not Greek nor Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all? That's Colossians 3. Did he not say that in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith? For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Acknowledge his justice. It's so hard sometimes to understand the lives of the actors on the stage, the actors who are ourselves. It can be so hard to understand why everyone is under sin and under sentence until we understand that God does not bar any, not any race or ethnicity, nor social standing, nor people of a financial standing, not the young, not the old, from entering his city. His grace in giving his kingdom is wide open. It's available to all. And that means everyone who will put faith in Christ. By grace you are saved through faith. If we believe on him, we will be his sons. It matters not what else we are. No matter what else we are, if we believe on him, we'll be his sons. The director calls out to us from behind the set to see his justice. It shall be calamity of judgment on everyone, but that is so judgment may fall on his son as sacrifice acceptable to him on account of many without distinction, that any who come to him will be saved. It's God's word that says he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. 1 John 2. Well, if we acknowledge this director's justice, shall we not also acknowledge his plan? Verse 3 says, "The earth shall be utterly empty and utterly plundered, for the Lord has spoken this word." We struggle to be convinced about Jehovah's plan for the earth. But look what was so convincing for Isaiah. It was not full disclosure nor full comprehensions of the mysteries of God. It wasn't supernatural insight into all the details of the future. But what convinced him is that the Lord had spoken this word. Do you find God's word that convincing? Are you willing to change your life based on his word? I'll tell you that you should, because the very first word of verse 1 is behold. And when that word comes before a participle, like it does in the sentence, behold, the Lord will empty the earth. And I'm sorry for the grammar here, but it's important. When it comes in this way, it means Jehovah is about to do this. It means he's on the very verge of it. He's right at the point of plundering the earth. It could happen at any moment. The Lord is ready to do this. And are you willing to stake your existence and your future good and your blessing in the age to come on the mere fact that Jehovah has spoken this word? Beloved, the scene will change into calamity. There is no time to delay. He has spoken it. We must be convinced of it right now. God's plan will go forward, whether we're convinced or not. But if we will not believe his word, we will partake not in the gracious restoration that follows earth's wasting. But we, if we do not believe his word, we will know only the wasting, the emptying, the twisting that our sin deserves. Where am I going with this matter of the plan? Jehovah's plan is one of transformation. Imagine a man coming back to his boyhood home long after he'd left it and finding it for sale, but entirely dilapidated with age and neglect. And because he loved it, he puts himself through the trouble of buying and restoring it, of cleaning out the trash, tearing out the lath and plaster, rebuilding it inside and out, refinishing the nice woodwork, making the yard nice, and painting. This kind of love, if you see it when the workmen are filling up rubbish containers for removal, if you see it when the house is gutted, it looks very catastrophic. But this is the precursor to transformation. Like a man who loves a city, or a man who loves his boyhood home, or a man who loves a woman, Jehovah will not be satisfied with things the way they are. He created the earth as his good kingdom. He'll take back the earth from all rebels. He has, in a sense, already done it. His victory is being now played out in time. He will plunder what the enemy stole. He'll take spoils. He'll return the righteousness and holiness and the glory that was taken from his people. He will have all the glory that rebels have denied him. He'll rebuild this earth, and we shall say, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. I will close with this. Jehovah's love is loyal love. Jehovah's love will put its object through calamity, if only to make it good and lovely in the end. This is his plan for the earth. Acknowledge his plan. Does it seem strange to call God director? There's a theological truth to this, though. God has a plan from of old, from before he created anything. He ordained everything that would come to pass. It is called his eternal decree. How he brings that decree to pass in the created order is called his providence. And in his providence, he upholds, he directs, he disposes and governs all his creatures and their actions, and all things for his plan. And so when we acknowledge it, we assent to it. Acknowledgement means assent. We judge what he has done to be right. We consent to his decree with our emotions and our volition. We subscribe to his way of doing things. When we acknowledge the director, we actively support his providence in the world. And we can only subscribe to it in faith. So these verses, They don't just come out and say why God will do this to the earth. Later verses are going to make it explicit. You're Christians, though, and you know that in my preaching I'm supposing you know all about his sentence on sin. But just take God's word right here. The Lord has spoken. Let us all wake up. The director has called out from behind the scenes. Let us acknowledge the director. Let's pray. O Lord, the hardest part of this, I think, is for us to assent to what you have done, what you are doing, and what you will do. There are parts of our lives that are so difficult that we don't understand them. There are things that may be happening now that are so painful that we don't comprehend. The thought of future calamity, of the day of the Lord, is so horrible that we have to trust you, otherwise we'll reject it. But you, O Lord, are a king who subdues us to yourself. So we pray, help us to subscribe to your way of doing things. Grant us the faith to see you in all that happens to us. And may we trust you because of your goodness. Please transform this earth and its inhabitants and its creatures. At the day of Christ's coming, may he come quickly, we pray. Restore your kingdom. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.